Greg went through a lot of material that time, so I have to hurry if I'm going to get through it all, Chris. First, he said that in Leviticus, bestiality is not equated with homosexuality, that he doesn't equate them. But, Greg, my point was that God does. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. So homosexuality is condemned right alongside bestiality here. You don't equate them, but the Old Testament does. True enough, we're not under the Old Testament law right now, and that's why I went to New Testament passages. But in the Old Testament, where it did condemn homosexuality, it did condemn them equally. They are condemned right alongside one another. And then he mentioned Ezekiel 16:40, trying to point out that the sin of Sodom, and there was a list there. I didn't write them all down, but if you look there, Ezekiel 16:49, you have the sins of pride, fullness, etc. I'm not sure I wrote it right. But there are other sins of Sodom, and yes, of Sodom. But that doesn't negate, Greg, what Jude verse 7 says. Yes, we may have a list of sins in Ezekiel 16:49. The sins of Sodom, but Jude verse 7 says one of the sins they committed was fornication because they went after strange flesh. Sodom committed many sins, no doubt, but one in particular that is pointed out is the sin of fornication, meaning strange flesh, homosexual fornication, and that's the issue tonight. And then he said, what about a person who is gay but does not practice it? He wouldn't be welcome in the church. He was referring to the Church of Christ. He mentioned that he was baptized at the Gooch Lane Church of Christ, a church I am familiar with. Greg, I believe here's what you meant by that. What if a person had got his mind perverted and became gay, and he got that, quote, orientation, but he decided he wouldn't practice it? We wouldn't welcome him. If you mean by that that the person repented, and now that he's repented of his practicing homosexuality, but he would still, at least for a while, still have this desire for the same sex, but he's repented of it, he's made up his mind, he's not going to ever practice it anymore, and he's going to fight this desire, yes, we sure would welcome him into the church. If a person obeys the gospel, just like they did in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, some homosexuals did, and they repented, sure, for a time there, they may have those desires. It may take them a while to get them out of their heart. We would welcome them, because as long as they did not lust after another man, or actually have sex with another man, they would not commit a sin. The Bible does not condemn the orientation per se, but it condemns the sin. And so, Greg, evidently you've been scripturally baptized at one time in the past. Greg, we would welcome you back if you would repent of your sin. And that means you would make up your mind you would not commit this, I'm talking about the actual sin again, and that you would fight this sin in your mind. We would welcome you back because we believe that folks can be forgiven for this sin if they will repent, and we would welcome them back. And then he said the word no, evidently the one I brought up, was a different Greek word. But first of all, the word no that we're talking about in Genesis 19 is a Hebrew word. So the one I brought up in Luke 1, verse 34, where it says Mary had not known a man, obviously that would be a different word because one's in the Hebrew and one's in the Greek. But the one I brought out from Judges 19:22 that talked basically the same context, the men wanted to know some other men, and then I brought up Rick's New American Standard Version, which said, have relations with him. That is the same Hebrew word. Greg, don't I have that right, Rick? That is the same Hebrew word. So it's easy just to get up here and say something. That's a different word. The truth of the matter is, it was the same word, and it was talking about sexual relations. And I believe, hopefully, any honest person who looks at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah would know that no in that context means sexual relations. If you didn't have enough sense to tell from the passage itself, I believe then Jude verse 7 would nail it down for you when it said their sin was fornication, going after strange flesh. And then he mentioned, put up number 23, Bob, 1 Samuel 20, verse 30. He went very quickly through this, so I'm going to try to get to it, but it's going to take some time. 1 Samuel 20, verse 30. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and to the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? Let me get that chart out myself. Look at it. First of all, let me state that it is impossible to make anything homosexual out of this phrase. Greg, you talked about nakedness. Many times it does refer to sexual relations in the Bible. Not every time, but many times it does. But you notice, first of all, that this is referring to the mother's nakedness, not David or Jonathan, okay? I want you to explain then how this could have any reference to the homosexuality between David and Jonathan. That's what you're saying. Unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness. In this text, Saul is simply saying that Jonathan's choice of David as a friend, since Saul considered David an enemy at that point, that his choice of David as a friend is a disgrace to her that bare him. That's all this talking about. I believe the nakedness right here is probably referring to the birth of Jonathan from his mother. That's all that it's talking about. Now I want you to notice some similar examples. In Proverbs 17:25, it says, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. That's all this is talking about, Greg. Proverbs 10:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. That's all that's saying right there. Jonathan chose the son of Jesse, David, unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness. Just simply saying he was wrong, but he was saying that choice was a disgrace to his mother. And then Proverbs 15:20, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Put up the next chart, Bob. And then he read 1 Samuel 20:41. I don't think he really made an argument from it, but the argument he was going to make, but he didn't make from it, I suppose, was the fact that it says David and Jonathan kissed in 1 Samuel 20:41. That's what the argument that most of them are trying to make when they bring up this verse. The truth of the matter is, as we all know, where the Bible says the churches of Christ salute you, it also says, greet one another with a holy kiss, Romans 16:16. In the Bible lands at that time, a kiss was a very customary form of greeting, and still is in many countries today. Here, we normally use the handshake. But even now in some countries, and back then, the kiss was just a customary form of greeting. This was no doubt a holy kiss, not a sexual kiss. In other words, just a form of greeting. That's all that it was. Just like Romans 16:16. And then put up 20. Now, so in summary, he's trying to make the relationship of David and Jonathan a homosexual relationship. Simply because, many times it says that David and Jonathan loved each other. My dad passed away on Wednesday, unfortunately. I love my father very much. Does that mean I had a homosexual relationship with my father? Not at all. Y'all remember the movie a long time ago about Brian's song? Trying to think of the fellow's name. Gale Sayers said in that movie, I like that movie, by the way. It makes me cry. He says, in an award ceremony, he says, I love Brian Piccolo. I want you to love him too. Greg, that's one problem your brethren have. Every time they see the word love, they're thinking sex. Most of the time, if not all the time in the Bible you see the word love, we're not talking about sex. We're talking about love. It says love, it means love, not sex. Do you have number 20 up, Bobby, or you had it up? I want you to notice about David and Jonathan before I move on to the point. He's claiming that David and Jonathan had a homosexual relationship. Did y'all remember that David was married to 7 women and had children? 1 Chronicles 31:9. And you know the most famous sin of David, we're not sure it was the biggest one, there may have been some that weren't recorded, but the most famous one, his problem was, it was attracted to another woman that was not his wife, Bathsheba. Ended up committing adultery with her and killing her husband. Does that sound like a homosexual to you? Did you ever read that story? Evidently, Bathsheba may have not had enough clothes on. He became sexually attracted to her, evidently lusted and took her, and committed adultery with her. And then he had 7 wives. Does that mean that he was a homosexual? It doesn't sound like it to me. Jonathan was also married and had sons, according to those passages. That is a simple heterosexual relationship between men and their wives. And those 2 men happened to be very close friends, and Saul was upset about it because he didn't like David, because he considered him competition. And then he brought up Ruth and Naomi. Bob, got it, number 18? First of all, Greg said, he cannot say they were lesbians. Well, that's good enough. For this debate, We could just leave it at that. He knows, evidently, as I know and you know, there is no evidence in the Bible, nothing whatsoever to indicate they were lesbians. But just to hammer that home, I want to point out to you that Naomi was the wife of that fella and bare him two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. You can take a copy of this chart home with you and look up these passages. Naomi was married until she became a widow. Ruth was the wife of Naomi's son, Mahlon. Naomi was old when Ruth's husband died. Remember, Naomi was quite a bit older than Ruth. It was her mother-in-law. Naomi expected Ruth to seek another husband after her husband died. Chapter 1, verse 13. Boaz regarded Ruth as a virtuous woman because she did not chase after the young men. Chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. You know, for your argument to be true here, Greg, Boaz should have regarded Ruth as a virtuous woman because she didn't chase after the other young women. That's not, he considered her virtuous because she didn't chase after the other young men. Ruth then married Boaz, and they had a proper sexual relationship between a husband and wife. This is obviously heterosexuality. Nothing there to indicate any kind of lesbian relationship. Just because we see two friends in the Bible, they are going to grasp at straws and claim they were homosexuals. And then in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 5, he says, we need to look at the question. The question is not about who should marry, but who should divorce. Yes, sure enough, the question was about divorce. But in answering that question, by the way, brethren, the answer was no, period, except for fornication. But in answering that question, he did touch upon who should marry. He said, in the beginning, going all the way back to Genesis, God made them male and female. And male and female should leave their parents and cleave to one another. Not male and male or female and female. And then he says, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So yes, he said, he answered the question, no on divorce. In doing that, he did tell us who should marry, and that is male and female. And then he says, well, Paul says that it's unnatural, and this is his reply to Romans 1 saying homosexual, when I pointed out that Romans 1 says homosexuality is unnatural, he said, Paul said it was unnatural to have sex with a woman who cannot have children. Please give us the verse for that. I don't believe there's a verse like that in the Bible. I don't remember a verse where Paul said or implied that it was unnatural and sex with a woman who could not have children. Will you please give us that verse? As a matter of fact, I believe that 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5 would actually instruct men and women to continue their sexual relationship even after they're capable of having children. So not only does the Bible never teach that, Greg, the Bible teaches the very opposite of that. Though he made it quickly, I believe the argument then that he made on Romans 1, where it clearly condemns homosexuality, was that it was mentioned in the context of idolatry. Bobby, put up 13 if you hadn't just done that. Thank you. I think what he's saying is, and I'm going to go to what the tracts that they put out, the argument they make in the tracts about Romans 1, is that really it's not condemning homosexuality per se, but if two men were having a sexual relationship in worship to an idol, then it would be a sin. But if they weren't doing it in worship to an idol, then it wouldn't be a sin. Well, if this argument has any merit at all, Greg, then the other sins mentioned in the same context would also only be wrong when they're associated with idolatry, like fornication, murder, deceit. Because in the beginning, verse 23 and 24, he says, these people were in idolatry. Therefore, God gave them up to homosexuality. Verses 25 and 26, these people went into idolatry. Therefore, God gave them up into homosexuality. Verse 28, he teaches that these people went into idolatry, therefore God gave them up to fornication, murder, deceit, haters of God, and merciful. If your argument has merit, then it would show that these are only sins if you commit them in worship to an idol. But you know that is not so, therefore you know your argument is not true, Greg. I say that with all due respect. You know, the language of the passage itself shows that it's condemning the act of homosexuality by itself. It's not just saying, this is wrong when you do it in worship to an idol. Because when it talks about homosexuality, it talks about these people having vile affections, changing the natural use, burning in their lust one toward another. These men actually had this sexual desire for the other men, and that's why they had relations. It wasn't just two men having relations in a cold-blooded way to worship an idol. No, they were doing it to satisfy their sexual desire, not for the idol. The sex act itself is called unnatural. They're not doing it for the idol. They're doing it because they're lusting after one another, and they commit these sins. These phrases have nothing to do with idolatry. The Bible condemns homosexuality on its own. John Boswell, a homosexual
champion scholar, a champion scholar on page size, says, he says, Greg's argument here is inadequate. He tells why. Second, it is clear that the sexual behavior itself is objectionable to Paul, not merely its associations. Third, and possibly most important, Paul is not describing cold-blooded, dispassionate acts performed in the interest of ritual or ceremony, like in worship to an idol. He states very clearly that the parties involved burned in their lust one toward another. It is unreasonable to infer from the passage that there was any motive for the behavior other than sexual desire. And that's what I've already said. Even their champion scholar understands that because of these expressions, vile affections changed the natural use and burned in their lust. And then he went down to Romans chapter 2 and tried to do a little explanation there. In Romans chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, it says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same. That's right, it would be wrong to judge another if you were doing the same thing. It would be wrong for me to judge you on homosexuality, Greg, if I were committing the same sin. But I'm not, I can assure you of that. So the Bible is not teaching that I'm acting as a hypocrite in judging you or pointing out these verses that judge you. Okay? And you said, well, that all Christians commit one of these sins every day. No, Greg, faithful Christians do not commit one of these sins every day. People who are trying to be faithful Christians rarely commit these sins. We try our very best to commit sins. Now, we do sin every now and then. But we are not forgiven when we just continue in the sin. We do commit a sin every now and then, but to be forgiven, the Bible teaches that we must repent and pray, Acts 8:22. Confess our sins, 1 John 9. And so you can be forgiven for these sins, Greg, if you repent. That means make up your mind you're going to quit the sin, confess to God your sins, and pray and ask for forgiveness. Put up number 35, Bobby. Actually, I should have read this. Now, I've already read it, but should have read this answering that question. In verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6, it says about homosexuals, how many? And other sins that we commit, such were some of you. This is something that we can quit. These people, when they became Christians, quit the sin, so it could be spoken in past tense, such were some of you. Not presently, but such were. Then he mentioned from 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 and 13, all things are lawful. This is not talking about every sin in the book. As a matter of fact, later in that chapter, he told them to flee fornication. Okay? Because our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit was the reason he gave. He's not saying that fornication was lawful. He's talking about things that are lawful. He's saying any of these things that are lawful, don't commit them, don't do them, even if they're lawful, if they will cause somebody else to have a problem. Don't eat meat, even though that's lawful, if it's going to cause somebody else to have a problem. He's not saying that fornication or bestiality or somebody being a pedophile, that that's lawful. Not saying that at all. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So all things are not lawful. There is such a thing as a sin, Greg. And Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That's talking about spiritual death. So when we sin, if we don't repent and receive forgiveness, and this includes, in particular, the night of this discussion, since this is what we're talking about, for you people out there who are gay, if you don't repent, I love you, and this is why I'm saying it, if you don't repent, your sin will cause you to be spiritually dead, and you will be lost. But while you're alive, you still have time to repent and receive forgiveness. Please do so. The Bible says it's unnatural, that you've got to quit it. 1 Corinthians 6 shows that you can commit, can quit it. And 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9 says, if you commit it and refuse to repent of it, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So I encourage you, please discontinue this sin and decide to discontinue every sin and obey the gospel of Christ, become a faithful Christian, and if and only then can you go to heaven. Thank you very much.